Well, the Catholic Church has a new pope, right? You probably all heard this on the news this last week. Pope Leo XIV was installed on Thursday after the Cardinal Conclave elected him that morning. As I'm sure most of you have heard, he's the first pope elected who was born in the United States of America. And so that'll make him special just because of that. But he sounds like, from all accounts that I've heard, he's going to be a pretty good pope. I haven't heard much about him. Haven't heard him speak too much other than what he said on Thursday. He's the new head of the Catholic Church. And while here in our Protestant denomination, we don't see him as the supreme head over our church, he is still considered a revered and honored individual, respected man who is a spiritual leader of many Christians around the world. Many Catholics honor him, revere him, and we pray for his new role, and that God would lead him and guide him as he directs the church there in Rome. There are many beliefs, though, that we hold in common with the Catholic Church. In fact, many Protestant churches, even in our own country, still quote the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed every day, or every morning, every Sunday when they come to church. These basic beliefs and creeds hold up our truth about who God is, what the Bible talks about, salvation, and all the rest. But one belief that we do not hold in our denomination that the Catholic Church does is the veneration, the honor and respect of Mary, Jesus' mother. The Catholic Church believes that Mary was born sinless and that she remained sinless throughout her whole life. That she even was a virgin even before she gave birth to Jesus, but even after Jesus was born, she remained a virgin perpetually after that as well. Many Catholics pray daily to Mary, thinking she has the power to intercede and to intercede for their prayers. And finally, the Catholics believe that Mary was resurrected to heaven and never died, but was taken directly body and soul up to heaven. And so those are some things about Mary that the Catholic Church believes that we don't in our denomination believe. But the many Protestant churches think that she's just a humble servant who willingly allowed God to give birth to the Son of Jesus. She's honored, should be honored, respected, and certainly a model of godliness that we can follow, but she was a sinner like the rest of us and has no power to forgive sins or even intercede for us in heaven. That's the job Jesus gave to the Holy Spirit. But Mary is a very important character in the New Testament, and I think that in response to sometimes the Catholic Church's veneration and highly exalted of Mary, sometimes we in the Protestant Church almost do the opposite, go to the opposite extreme and say, oh, she's really a nobody. I think there is some honor that we can show to her as the mother of Jesus and as the humble servant that God saw in her. But I believe more than that, I think Jesus himself lifted her up, especially as he spent some time and his energies even dying on the cross, as we'll see this morning. He took care and concern for her even while he was dying, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. Because we've been studying for the last 4 months or so through the book of John. We've seen how John's unique gospel is pieced together to portray Jesus as the Son of God, as Jesus' beloved Son who came to show us the way to God. He was the divine I Am and claimed that many times in his seven I Am statements in John. We saw seven miracles, or seven signs, as John puts them, in his gospel that show that Jesus is the Christ, even raising, as we saw a few weeks ago, a dead man back to life. And John spends much of his gospel telling us about the last few days of Jesus' life here on earth. John even gives us three of the seven last words of Christ from the cross. And I did a series on the last words of Christ several years ago, and you can listen to that on our website if you are interested in that. But I just wanted this morning to point out the seven last words of Christ from the cross here again this morning. They are, my God, why have you forsaken me? For Matthew and Mark. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. From Luke. Today you will be with me in paradise. Luke. And then the one we're going to look at this morning is, woman, here is your son, and here is your mother, from John 19. After that, he says, I thirst. And then Luke tells us that he says, Father, into your commands I commit my spirit. And then John finishes with, it is finished. We're going to look at one of these this morning, but not the one that is the last words of Jesus in particular, because it was the last words of Jesus, but because of what it means to mothers as far as Mother's Day. Because it is Mother's Day, a day in which we celebrate and honor those who raised us and gave birth to us. Because there are several key ways that we can honor God, honor our mothers, because what God has given to us from these passages this morning. So let's look at a little bit more closely at this passage of John where Jesus addresses his mother from the cross. Let's start reading it in John 19, starting in verse 25. It says, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother standing there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, dear woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Now, there's not much there. Just three short verses that I was able to fit up on one slide this morning. So there's not a whole lot there to look at this morning. But there's a lot of meaning behind these words, I think. And we're going to look at this morning. Now, I don't need to say much to set the scene here. Jesus is being crucified on the cross. The pain, the horror, was more than anyone could bear. The shame and indignation was real. And he endured this for 6 long hours. And he was literally in his final moments of life, just a quick sip of vinegar, a giving of himself to God, and a word of victory, and his life would be over. And yet, in these final moments, Jesus takes time to care for his mother. I love what one commentary says. It says the harsh brutality of the scene is softened by the allusion to Jesus' care for his mother. The harsh brutality is softened a bit. You see, John mentions that there are 4 women there to witness this scene along with himself. But what I noticed this last week is that 2 of the 4 of these women are not named. We have 2 named women up here. We'll look at the last one there, Mary Magdalene. We looked at her a few weeks ago on Easter Sunday, so I'm not going to repeat all about Mary Magdalene. But then we also see the third woman there, Mary, the wife of Clopas. The wording of the Greek could either mean the wife or the mother of Clopas. It's just of Clopas is what it says there. Mary, the wife, or Mary of Clopas is what it says in the Greek. So it could be either the daughter or the wife. But either way, she's related to Clopas. But that's about all we know about her. We don't know anything about Clopas. He's not anywhere else in Scripture, only here in John. But if we compare her with some of the other Marys that we read about in the Bible, especially those in the cross, we read that she appears to have 2 sons. She has a son of James and has a son named Joseph. From Matthew and Mark, it says there. And she appears to be the one that Mark refers to as the other Mary at the tomb. There's Mary Magdalene, and the other Mary. And so maybe that's the other Mary. But that's literally all we know about this Mary. So we know Mary Magdalene, Mary, the wife of Clopas. But then there's 2 unnamed women there. And I had to ask, and like I do many times, why are these 2 women unnamed? We know the first one, Jesus, the other cross of Jesus, his mother is Mary, we know about her. But who is this other sister of Mary? Mary's sister. That's all we have described of her. Who is she? Maybe more significantly, why does John not name her in his Gospels? And I think there's a reason why she's not named along with Mary, mother of Jesus. You see, John is writing this gospel, giving his eyewitness testimony to death and life of Jesus, life and death of Jesus. And being a humble servant that John was, he didn't really want to boast that, hey, I'm writing this, I'm John, I'm writing this gospel. And so even in his own gospel, John doesn't mention his own name, except for listing it as Jesus on the list of the disciples, of the 12 disciples. John doesn't mention his name. He always refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Even in this passage, it says, when Jesus saw his mother standing there, and the disciple whom Jesus loved standing next to her, that's how John refers to himself, kind of in kind of a hidden type of way, that I am the disciple that Jesus loves. John does this in John chapter 13, verse 23, he calls himself that, and also in John chapter 20, verse 2, that's the disciple who outran Peter, the disciple who Jesus loved outran Peter to the tomb. We'll see that, saw that a few weeks ago when we looked at the tomb. And then actually in chapter 21, the last chapter of John, we see John refer to himself 2 times in this way, that I'm the disciple who Jesus loves. And even here in this passage of Scripture, we see that John, a few verses later, kind of hints that, hey, I'm the one writing this, because he says in verse 35, says, the man who saw this cross and the scenery here, has given this testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you may also believe. So that you, I'm testifying, I'm telling you these things so that you might believe. It sounds very similar to what we've been studying throughout the book of John here, how John is using his whole purpose for writing his book that we saw at the end of his book in the next chapter. He says, but these things were written that you may believe, right? I'm writing these things so you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, by believing, you may have life in his name. So we already know that John is already keeping his own identity hidden, or at least not boasting about it, or you know, trying to boast about this. But I think this is also what's behind him not naming these other two women at the foot of the cross. You see, if we can compare the names of the women at the cross with the other Gospels, there's one other name that seems to be significant. Mark calls her Salome. And Matthew identifies her as a mother of Zebedee's sons. Salome, the mother of Zebedee's sons. And I thought, wait a second, who's the sons of Zebedee? The Bible tells us in the other Gospels who the sons of Zebedee are. They are James and who? John. Wait a second, John, you mean the same one that wrote this book? This is the Mary. This is the Salome was his mom. Salome, John's mom, was at the foot of the cross along with Mary, Mary of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. These were the four women there. And so John was not only keeping his own identity hidden, but his own mother was there at the cross. And he says, okay, I'm not going to name her. I'm not going to let her name be boasted about. But yeah, this is the John that was writing this book who calls himself the disciple who Jesus loves. And he says, this is my mother. But he refers to her as Mary's sister. I think that's why John doesn't name her here. See, John came to the cross not just because Jesus loved him and he loved Jesus in return, but to support his own mother. John was there caring for his own mother at the foot of the cross even before Jesus gave him this greater responsibility of caring for Mary, his own mother. Now, if John's mother and Mary's sister, John's mother was Mary's sister, that would make Jesus and John actually cousins, first cousins. Probably should point out also that in the Bible, relatives are kind of not necessarily blood relatives necessarily. They could be, but not necessarily. So this could just be someone that's related to Mary in some way, not necessarily her sister. It's a generalized term, but it could be a connection. However, I think this is one reason why Salome is not named in this gospel. It's because John himself wanted to keep a low profile and wanted to keep his mother in the low profile as well. However, this makes the passage more of a good Mother's Day sermon, right? Because John was showing love and concern for his own mother by coming to the cross. Because coming to the cross of someone convicted to die in those days was a risky business, especially for men. Women, maybe a little bit less risky. I mean, they come to the cross because they're grieving for their child, for their whatnot. But it's very dangerous to associate yourself with a known criminal like someone on the cross, and so they had a chance to be crucified as well. And so, especially if you're a man, you wouldn't risk that. But John was able to risk this because it was his mother's that he was taking care of. This is why all the rest of Jesus' disciples abandoned Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. They didn't want any association with Jesus. This is why Peter denied Jesus three times that he knew Jesus. This is why all the other Gospels mention only women coming to the tomb. Because even though associating with known criminals or attending their crucifixion meant that meant you were associated with them, that meant you might be part of their crimes, that meant you might be crucified, that was a very real possibility for John. However, John took this risk because he loved his mother and who was grieving the loss of her nephew, Jesus. Loving his mother, despite the risk to himself, was a tremendous love, a love to the highest degree. Remember that on Easter, I mentioned that there were several women, including Mary Magdalene, that supported Jesus with their wealth? Well, Salome was probably one of them, John's mother. She was probably one of the women that helped support John's ministry, or Jesus' ministry, was able to go along with John and her older son, James. This is also account why Salome would later ask Jesus, hey, can my two sons sit on the throne next to you? You can read about that at Matthew chapter 20. But I think having Salome there, John's mother, shows John's love as well. Yes, he loved Jesus. Yes, he was mourning the death of his Savior. But I think the real reason why John was there as a witness to the crucifixion was his own mother. Right? This unnamed sister of Mary. And we too can have this kind of love for others, especially for our mothers, because we can love our mothers to a point where we would risk our lives for them, right? In fact, John writes earlier in his gospel, greater love has no one than this, that he lays down his life for his friends, for others, for even their mothers. He had that kind of love, that kind of care for his own mother, that he would risk his life to support her, to help her along with her grief over Jesus, for the one that Salome had followed for a long time. This was great courage and strength and something that we can do for others. But of course, along with Salome, Mary of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene, we have, of course, Jesus' own mother here, which is what mainly people focus on when they look at this passage, because Jesus is giving his mother care and concern to the disciple that Jesus loved, to John. And I think the reason that John keeps Jesus' mother nameless in this scene is because he's now got that responsibility. It's now going to be his responsibility, his mother, in a sense. Not only does he have his own mother to take care of, but he has this mother of Jesus that he's now going to be responsible. So again, he doesn't name Mary in this passage of Scripture. In essence, Jesus is asking John to adopt his mother as John's own. And so John is keeping his own mother nameless as well as his newly adopted mother nameless as well. But there are two things about Mary that I think need to be mentioned as we look at this scene from the foot of the cross. The first is how John describes Mary in his gospel overall. John, if you remember, does not mention Jesus' birth of Mary at the beginning. John starts off his gospels with these famous words: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This wonderful message that Jesus came as Word doesn't mention his birth narrative. It doesn't talk about Bethlehem. It doesn't talk about the trip to Egypt. He let that with the other gospels. I'm sure John knew the stories about Jesus' birth and how Mary was involved, but they weren't written by him by John. But the one place where John does write down about Mary is actually in the second chapter. If you know the second chapter, it's the story of Jesus at the wedding with his disciples. Jesus attends this wedding at Cana, and the party ran out of wine, and so Jesus' mother comes to him and says, they have no more wine. That's what Mary says here. I found something very interesting, too. As I re-looked at that passage of Scripture, Mary's name is not in that passage either. It just says Jesus' mother in that passage came to him and says, Jesus, there's no more wine. And so I think even back in this passage that John's saying, okay, I'm going to keep Mary under wraps because I know what's going to happen. I know the end of the story. I know what's going to happen at the cross. I'm going to adopt Mary as my mother. So I mean, even this passage in chapter 2 keeps Mary's name kind of a secret. But Jesus says there, when Mary comes to him, woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come. First of all, the word woman there, some people think, oh, that's kind of strange. Why is he referring to this? Why doesn't he say mother? I mean, he could use the word mater, which is mother in Greek. Why didn't he say, mother, I can't do this? Or at the cross, same way. Woman, here's your son. It's the same word, actually. Woman here in John chapter 2 is the same word as woman, your son, in John chapter 19. The NIV actually adds the word dear woman, you know, because it is kind of an affectionate term that can be used. So when he says, woman, here's your son, it kind of harkens back to chapter 2 when Jesus says, woman, this is not yet my hour. However, when Mary appears the second time in John's gospel, it is at the foot of the cross where Jesus' hour has finally come. And so I like this idea that Mary kind of is a bracket to the whole gospel of John. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, when Jesus first starts out as his earthly ministry, this is his first miracle coming at Cana, the winemaking of Cana of Galilee. Mary's there. And then there at the end, at the foot of the cross, Jesus' mother is still there. Now it was his hour. It wasn't at the beginning. Jesus did his first miracle there, but now his time had come. His hour had come, and he was going to die. This was the hour Jesus was pointing to. This was the reason why Jesus came to earth. It was to bear the sins of the cross, the sins of the world on the cross. See, Mary was at the beginning, and now at the end. And I think this may be even more significant than giving the birth narrative of Jesus. Yes, she was a simple, humble girl who was willing to take on this burden and the privilege of giving birth to Jesus. But that Mary stood by Jesus the entire time. This mother, who we read about in the other Gospels, cared for Jesus as he was born, cared for him as he died. She stood by him the entire time. Jesus' own siblings couldn't do this. Jesus' own brothers and sisters didn't really follow him. In fact, John 7:5 says, for even his own brothers did not believe him. That's why they were not sitting at the foot of the cross. That's why Jesus didn't say to one of his younger brothers, hey, guys, now it's time to pick up the slack here and care for your mother. But John was. And so Jesus lovingly and caringly gave the responsibility of his mother to John. And here I want to add a little twist. You know how I like doing this many times when I look at passages like this? I like asking questions. Questions maybe that even the Bible doesn't address. Maybe things I have to use my own imaginations. Now, so I'm going to ask this one question that bugs me whenever I read this passage. These hard questions. The question I ask is, why did Jesus wait to this moment to care for his mother? Why did Jesus wait to this moment to say, John, hey, can you take care of my mom? You see, Jesus knew he was going to die. Jesus knew he was going to die back in chapter 2 when he said, destroy his temple and I'll build it up in 3 days. He knew in chapter 3 that he's going to be lifted up with Nicodemus. When I'm lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. He even orchestrated that this would take place during the Passover time. Matthew tells us that the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the place of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they plotted to arrest Jesus in some sly way to kill him. But, it says in this passage, not during the feast, not during Passover, because we don't want the people to rebel. We don't want them to So how was Jesus going to be crucified during the Passover? And so, why did Jesus wait? Jesus knew he was going to die. He knew the exact time that he was going to die on the Passover. He knows that Jesus knew that when he sent Judas out in chapter 13, that this would happen. Chapter 13, verse 27 says, as soon as Judas took the bread from the Passover there, Satan entered him. What you're about to do, do quickly, Jesus told him. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus told him this. Since Judas was in charge of the money, some thought that Jesus was telling him to buy what they needed for the feast or to give some money to poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. This was what precipitated Jesus' dying on Passover, because Judas was going to betray Jesus. Went to the high priest and said, hey, I know where he's going to be here in a few hours. Why don't you go get him then? Away from the people, away, so they won't riot. Jesus planned this. Jesus knew this. So why didn't he plan on giving his mother to someone else before the last moment on the cross? It's puzzling to me. But the point of all this is that Jesus was going to die on the cross and knew when. Why didn't he do it a week before or a couple of days before and said, hey, why didn't he, before he left Galilee to come to Jerusalem, say, hey, brothers, hey, I'm going to die in Jerusalem. You got to step up and take care of mom, right? Why did he literally wait to the very last minute? I mean, no sooner did Jesus address Mary at the cross and he takes a sip of wine, he gives up the spirit to his father and says, it's finished. That's the moment Jesus died. No sooner did Jesus address Mary at the cross, the next moment, literally the next moment, in the next few minutes, he was dead. In fact, the NIV does kind of a mistranslation there at the beginning of verse 28. He says, from that time on, the disciple took her to his home. Later, knowing that all was completed, Jesus said these last few things, I thirst, and it is finished in John's gospel. But actually, that word later can actually be better translated with this. With this. After Jesus had done this, moments after, he says, I thirst. He takes a drink. Says, it is finished in John's gospel. He says, I get into your hands, command my spirit in the other gospels. And he dies. Literally, the last moments of Jesus' life. Think about that for a minute. Jesus could have given care to his mother before the set of time. She was there. John was there. But Jesus had been on the cross for 6 long hours. 6 hours of pain and suffering, it says in the other gospels. This is when it was at its worst. Why not do it even at the beginning at the time on the cross? Right after he told the thief of the cross, you'll be with me in paradise. He could have done it right at the beginning, as it appears to be from the other gospels. Why not do it at the beginning when you're not weary and worn out or weak from the pain? You see, every breath on the cross was painful. The painful toil of pushing up on your feet that were nailed to the cross because you need to get air into your lungs. The pulling down of your arms from the nails in your wrist to get that breath. Certainly it would have been much easier for Jesus when he was a little bit stronger at the beginning of his trial there. So why did Jesus wait? Was Jesus hoping his younger brothers might show up at the cross and Jesus might say, okay, bros, here's mom? I don't think so. Was it because Jesus forgot to do this earlier? I don't think that's true either, because Jesus was the oldest son of his family. I mean, every commentary we read emphasizes this was an important task that the oldest son of the family had, to take care of his mother after his father died. Joseph was supposedly dead at this point. He was last seen with Jesus at age 12, going to the temple. Many people think that maybe this is when Jesus waited until he was 30 to start his ministry, because this is when Joseph died. But being Mary's firstborn son, he had the responsibility to take care of his mother in that culture. So again, I ask, why wait to this last moment to take care of his mother? And I wish I could tell you I had the answer. I know the answer. No, I don't. I really don't. I kind of just have to use my imagination. Like I said, I don't think it's because Jesus forgot, or that Jesus didn't care, or that his brothers might show up. Again, he could have given that responsibility to him much before this. But he was given. But I think one hint might be how John refers to himself in this passage. John, again, the disciple who Jesus loved. Jesus was not only showing love to his mother, but love toward John as well. I think this is where John might have figured out, wait a second, Jesus loves me. He's given me responsibilities for his own mother. I'm the disciple who Jesus loved. I think this is where John first thought of the monkey ear that he gave to himself. I'm the one Jesus loves. I think this is what Jesus might be hinting at. You see, Jesus was not just showing love to his mother. That's a great Mother's Day sermon that could preach every Mother's Day from here to eternity. But he's showing love to John as well. And John finally realizes, wait a second, Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I'm the disciple that Jesus loves. How many have ever thought about that about yourself? Jesus loves me. I can tell you time, the exact spot that I was at in a chapel in Wilmore, Kentucky, where this thought came to me in spades. I don't know, again, what the speaker was talking about Jesus, how Jesus, but I remember thinking how much Jesus loves me. I mean, loves me. I mean, I had known for all my life. This was when I was in seminary, when I was 20 years old or so. I'd known Jesus loved me and cares for me and all that stuff, but it just hit me. Jesus loves me. Cares for me. Really, really loves me. And it just brought tears to my eyes. That I'm not just an ordinary person. I'm someone that God loves. He wants to have the idea, I think, of the sermon was, he wants to have that relationship with you. And if you have the relationship with you, he wants to get to know you as if you have a relationship with a person here on earth, like your wife or your girlfriend. That God wants to love you in that way. And that Jesus, that God loved me. And I think John, at this point, at the cross, suddenly realized this. Jesus, God, I know who you are, and you love me. And I can tell you this, he loves you as well. He loves each one of you and wants a relationship with each and every one of you. A relationship that's so close, it's like a husband and wife, as in a boyfriend, a girlfriend, and wants that relationship. And if you would not talk to your wife or not read her letters, what would that do with your relationship, with your love for each other? That would be devastating to your relationship here on earth. And the same thing with God. God wants that relationship. He loves you that much that he wants you to show love, to talk to him, to communicate with him, to read what he asked, his love letters to you. He wants to read you his Bible that he gave to us. This is the Mother's Day sermon I want to give. God loves you. Not as a Heavenly Father, but as a dearly loved mother. And John takes this responsibility. It appears that he's not the oldest son of Siloam, so he might not have had that responsibility of taking care of his mother. James appears to be the oldest one there. But now Jesus places his mother in John's hand, and John realizes, wow, what a responsibility to have for Jesus' mother. I think Jesus did this because he loved John so much. Yes, he loved his mother. He wanted to have his mother have a good Mother's Day. But I think this is the beginning of Jesus naming himself the disciple Jesus loved. And Jesus waited to this crucial moment. This is why Jesus waited to this crucial moment, because this is when John was paying the most attention. Because John was worried about his own mother, and then Jesus gets the responsibility of his other mother, Jesus' mother, and it gave John an impact here. Because again, Jesus said this literally with his dying breath. Just a few more closing remarks and Jesus' life would be over. And I think in light of this, we can see how much Jesus, again, cares for us. The cross itself showed Jesus' willingness to die such a painful death. We know that John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten to that whosoever, or that put your own name in there. But have you realized how much God loves you? God loves you. I'm trying to look at each and every one of you here. God loves you. Over the last 4 months, we've been looking at John and his pictures of Jesus as God's beloved son, right? This is my beloved. We've had that in our memory verses. This is my beloved son. This is where John takes a turn. And we'll start seeing this in the next sermons after this, in the last few chapters of John. John takes a switch here. Instead of saying, hey, Jesus is God's beloved son, he suddenly realizes, wait, I'm God's beloved son. I'm now taking care of Jesus' mother. I'm his son. This is a special relationship between God and Jesus. And this parallels his love for us. This is why Jesus died. This is why he shows us our love. God loves you. Talking to those people watching us on Facebook as well. God loves you. Doesn't matter what you did. Doesn't matter who you are or if you're important here on earth or not. God loves you. So on this Mother's Day, when we show love to those mothers who gave birth to us or raised us, we can remember that God has this love for us. And he shows it to us as beloved children. We are God's beloved. We are the disciples who Jesus loved. Not just John, We can say that about ourselves. Have you ever said that about yourselves? I'm the disciple that Jesus loved. Maybe you don't see yourself as a disciple. Put a follower in there if you don't like the word disciple. I'm the follower that Jesus loves. Do we show our love in return to him? Yes, John was the first one who called himself this, but this applies to you too. He loves you dearly as his beloved children. So happy Mother's Day. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning that you have adopted us and you want us as your dearly beloved children, that you died for us, and that you show us love in so many ways and so many different times of our lives. Lord, may we show you our love back. May we love and obey you. May we read what you have for us. May we talk to you and pray. Not because we have to or because it's what Christians should do, but because you love us and because we should show love to you as well. Thank you for this message, for the time that you have given us this morning to celebrate those we love. As we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.